Well, to begin with, our country has had a very bad few weeks. There's been some events taking place, and I won't go into detail of that because you understand it yourself. These signs, these kind of things, aren't good. But they also are an indication of something that will be coming our way. So if you'll turn to Mark 13, verse 28. Now in Mark 13, it's a chapter about when the disciples came to Christ and asked him, what are the signs of your coming? You know, and Christ was explaining, you know, nation, rumors of wars, nations rising up against wars and everything. But I want to go to verse 28 where it reads, now let the fig tree teach you its lesson. When its branches begin to sprout and leaves appear, you know that summer is approaching. Now I'm sure a lot of you are familiar about this. I know Dale and Diane probably, because they have trees. If you got fruit trees and things like that. But in my particular case that I want to bring to your attention, this is when the family is actually from Mineral, Ohio, which is 30 miles east of Cleveland on the south shore of Lake Erie. And there was a family event that always took place. Now, my mother was the firstborn of seven. She had five sisters and one brother. Now my heart goes out to the brother because he was in the middle. And you can only imagine what his sisters did to him. And you know, sometimes my mother would tell me some things which she was not proud of. But they did it. But he turned out very good, and you know, once he got to a certain size, his sisters didn't bother him anymore, and they loved him to death. But what this great event was for the family, and this happened every year, on my mother's, my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, she had this huge cherry tree. Now this cherry tree was well nourished because it was living off the leach field of the septic system. it was well nourished, and it was a little larger than your normal cherry tree. But what we would do, after going through a dark and dreary winter, especially in Ohio, because it's cold, it's miserable, you have snowstorm, and the worst part is gray sky to gray sky. And anybody that lives up in that area understands gray sky to gray sky. It's really depressing. So, when springtime would come, that is, you know, the tulips are coming up, the daffodils are coming up, all our eyes are on that cherry tree. Because when the cherry tree would start to flush, we would see the leaves, you know, and start rubbing our hands, and then they would blossom. This entire canopy would be cherry blossoms, you know. We're getting excited. It's getting okay. And then, of course, the cherry blossoms, and the cherries begin to develop. And we look at this, and we wait. And we wait, and then the cherries finally turn the right color. It was time to harvest some of those cherries. But because of the size of the tree, us boys and my mother's brother, he was 15 years my senior, we had to climb that tree and go up there, and we would pull the cherries, the clumps of cherries, and we would throw them down to the girls that were down on the ground to catch them. And of course, boys being boys, yeah, we would sample those cherries and spit the pits at them. And they weren't too happy about that, but of course we realized that payback will come. And it always did. But the beauty of the tree, it was so bountiful, is of course, you know, cherry pies, cherry cobblers, cherry juice, anything cherry we had. We had so many that we even shared it with the neighbors. But that was an annual event, and the family was there because my mother and father were born and raised in Mentor. And we were all together, so there was quite a group. And we loved that cherry tree. We did. But then moving on to verse 29, it says, in the same way. And I was thinking about that term when it says, in the same way, the excitement, the anticipation we had for that cherry tree. And then it goes on that when you shall see these things happening, you are to know that the time is near, right at the door. And of course, when we look at the current state of the world, we see a lot of unrest. You know, in the East, China, Russia, the military is building. China military is strong, getting stronger. They have modernized infantry, naval, and their nuclear forces to a point where the Pacific Command is concerned. Very concerned, and they're not so sure they could actually win in a confrontation with China, Russia, and North Korea. And of course, your flashpoint there is Taiwan. That's happening every day. And of course, you know, with the sanctions against Russia, Russia's the one that's benefiting from it. Europe is not doing so well. And from everything I can read, there's a very bad winter coming to Europe. They're not going to have the fuel to warm their homes. And you can see this division, this fracturing that's happening in the EU over this, and that will probably continue. So we start seeing these things when it talks about you shall see things happen, you ought to know that the time is near. And God has taught us about prophecy. There's certain things we know and understand about prophecy that we actually have markers along the way. And my question would be to you, are you beginning to see these markers along the way? They're there. So it was kind of, you know, this in the same way, this excitement. Now, I want to move to 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, because now we're going to start getting into the sermonette. Where 2 John chapter 1, verse 9 reads, everyone who goes ahead and does not remain true to what the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has taught does not have God. Now, I want to stop here for a minute. Reading this statement, those of us that have been in the church for a very long time, and especially in the crisis that happened in 1995, what did we see? We saw a falling away. And I remember in the younger days when I was in the church in my 20s, early 30s, that I would always come across like new people that were on fire, zealous for God's word. I mean, they were ready to dive in. Unfortunately, I saw some of them actually give up, do this very thing, and leave. I've actually seen long-term members that have been in the church for years doing the same thing, which happened in the crisis of 95. And that's what I'm saying. It says, everyone who goes ahead and does not remain true to what Messiah does not have God. But then it goes, those who remain true to his teachings have both the Father and the Son. There are many of us, and sitting, as well as some sitting in this room, we've been in the church for a very long time. We have weathered the crises. We have weathered the doctrinal issues. Because we appear just what it says, keep staying with the teachings, living the truth, having the truth part of us, and having that motivation and that drive, I understand this. I want to be in that first resurrection, that promise that has been made, to hang on to that. And that's what's kept us here, because we believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ. We believe this because we have the Holy Spirit within us that keeps these teachings alive. And of course, one thing we have to understand about the Holy Spirit does not coerce you in any way. Doesn't twist your arms, kneecap you, or anything like this. It just doesn't. What does the Holy Spirit do? It guides us. It shows us the way to go. You know, like it says in Isaiah, go this way, stay on it. This is what it does, but it leaves us with a decision, does it not? Yeah. The Holy Spirit's telling me this, but I'm kind of leaning toward doing this, which isn't right. So the decision is made, is it not? But the point is that the Holy Spirit guides us and teaches us. But we have a responsibility to God to do the right thing. If we don't, then we get into a little bit of a problem. And then the 2 John verse 8, the verse above it, it says, watch. Watch yourselves so that you won't lose what you have worked for, but will receive full reward. So we have two watches here. We're to watch the world and the events that are taking place to give us an idea of where we are in time. But the most important thing is to watch ourselves spiritually. We cannot fail there. We can't. Because there's severe consequences if we go the route of, I'm done with this. You know, I really didn't want to do this, but even though I went through baptism and everything, I don't really want to do this. That's the wrong road. But the Holy Spirit, like I said, is saying to you, you're going the wrong way, but it's your call. And if you make the wrong call, you got a serious consequence to face, which we'll get to. But I want to start with this question. As Christians, are we producing the results from the calling God has given us? Are we producing works, fruits, and repentance? Repentance that God expects. Now, we got to think about this word repentance. It means to change. It means to change direction. But I want to take it a little bit further with King David. Because King David was, as God said, after my own heart. Now, King David wasn't exactly, I mean, he was guilty of adultery, taking a man's wife. He was also guilty of murder. He murdered the husband of Bathsheba. And of course, he eventually took Bathsheba as his wife. And then he got a visit from Nathan. Nathan told him this story about the lamb and then so forth. And he said, you are that man. And of course, that's when David realized this horrible deed he has done. But the thing with repentance with David, once he repented, he never did it again. Whatever it was. And you can't find in Scripture that he repeated a sin, because he did not. That's the repentance that we need to have. That when we repent of something, it needs to be done. Because to go back and do it, I would have to ask the question, what is your excuse? Because that's the question that God's going to ask you. What is your excuse? You repented of this, but yet you went back. That's not what God wants at all. He doesn't want excuses. He wants results. That is something that we have to concentrate on. Because I know when I was in that one sermon, I was talking about consequences, I had that problem for years. Because I didn't make the change I needed to make. And yes, and when I would fail, it was always, but, yes, but. And I'm sure a lot of you have heard that before when you raise kids and also like with employers and things like that, something doesn't go right and you go, yes, but. That is not the two words to use with God. It just isn't. We need to have the frame of mind that David had. When I repent, I repent. It's done. And I will do everything within my power not to go back. That was a hard lesson for me to learn. It took 50 years to learn it. But I understand it now. And with that understanding through the Holy Spirit, the strength is there not to do it. That's the change. That's the result. It's no longer the excuse of, yes, but. That's out of the picture now. Of course, there's other things to work on. But we'll do that, you know, as long as I have a few years left. Now, I have a photograph of a coin. Now, of course, this is a half dollar, which isn't worth too terribly much now. But when I was a kid, me and my brothers, when, you know, it was country come to town, which we would do on the weekends, we each had 50 cents. Man, I thought we were wealthy because we would run off into Woolworth's department store. Most of us know what Woolworth's is. Phil probably does. And we would buy toys, and we would buy this, and we would buy that. You know, whatever our hearts desire. But the reason I have this coin up here is because it has two sides, does it not? And in relating to ourselves, we have two natures, do we not? We have a carnal nature, and we have a spiritual nature. Now, those in the world are probably just carnal, even though they have two sides. So, but these two sides, it struggles against one another. We're constantly fighting our carnal self. Yeah, we're one, but we have these two natures that are constantly conflicting, constantly fighting. And it's a fight that we fight every day of our lives. But we have a good understanding of that. Now I want to move to the bag of gold. The bag of gold, I did a little research because in New Testament times, a talent weight of gold was 110 pounds. Now that's the Hebrew weight. The Asian weight is 75 pounds. Okay? So I went, okay, got 110 pounds, which is 1,760 ounces. And the day I did this, that price of gold was $1,731 per ounce. In today's worth of a talent, that would be $46,560. Now, when you think of this, the way that Christ is using his time, that's a lot of wealth, a great deal of wealth. But what is this really picturing here? It's picturing the value of God's Spirit. God's Spirit is very high value, is it not? Priceless. But the picture there is, okay, high value. Because back in Christ, if you had $3 million, you could finance your own army. But in Matthew 25, we'll start in verse 15, it says, to one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Now this thing, according to his ability. I started thinking about this. Okay. God knows us. I think in the Psalms, he knew us when we were in the womb. He knew who we are. And the one thing that we understand is, in this age, God's only going for a few. It will be in the millennium, and the white throne judgment, when he will go for the rest of humanity. But right here in this particular time, he's looking for individuals who will serve with his son. Okay? But it's this according to his ability, because if you think about it, if you're an employer, you know your employer's abilities, do you not? And if they can't meet that standard, because they lack the ability, you do one of two things. You'll fire them, or you'll demote them to a level that will match their ability. And of course, you know, since I'm a building inspector, when it comes to contractors, I inspect their ability. Now, I have this one electrician in Okeechobee. His work is artwork. It belongs in a museum because every wire comes down, makes the right bend. I mean, it's perfect. That's just him and his ability. And of course, his other contractors, pretty sloppy. Looks like spaghetti in there, you know. So, you know, how do I know what goes where, you know what I'm saying? But it's the ability. Now, God looks at us, at our ability to be successful with his Spirit. He knows what we are capable of. And the one thing to understand here is, when it comes to baptism, when you're making that commitment, okay, God's only going to give you a certain amount of His Spirit that He knows you can deal with. Because prior to baptism is an introduction to the Holy Spirit. Okay? He's giving you knowledge. He's bringing you to a point where, okay, it's time to make a decision. And that's a very important one, because if you don't think you're capable, don't go through with it. It's far better if you don't. Because once you make that commitment, you are committed. But understanding that the Spirit that God has given you is geared to your ability to do what? Increase. Results. No excuses. Results. Because you're either one or the other. You can't have excuses and you can't have results at the same time. But it's geared to your ability, and you grow within that ability. And most of us, all of us, understand this. But continuing on, in verse 16, the man who had received 5 bags of gold, here's the word, went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. Now, a lot was given to this man. When you look at this value of God's Spirit, he got a portion. The 5 bags. But what did he do? He didn't wait. He pursued. Because I look at this and I think, how was it with me? You know, I was out of the service. I was a mess emotionally. That whole thing was just not good for me. On a surfing adventure in Mexico. Well, my best friend who also served, I ran into a Plain Truth magazine. And let me tell you something. It hit me like a freight train. Yes, we did our surfing adventure. It was great and everything, but I couldn't wait to get home. And once I got home, yes, I ordered all the catalogs, you know, the pamphlets. I was learning. I wanted to learn. And I was pursuing it with everything I had. But I didn't realize at that time that that was an introduction. Because when we get to it, I want to continue on. It says, so also the man with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. Same thing. He had a smaller portion. He had what he could deal with. He had this ability to move forward with it. And he did. And then we come to verse 18. But the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. His answer was, in verse 25, so I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. It says, I was afraid. Afraid of what? Failure? The only thing I can compare it to, because I have to use myself as an example. Yes, as I was saying, I was on fire. I got all this information prior to baptism. But I will be honest with you. When it came time for baptism, and I knew the seriousness of it because I read enough on it that, okay, here's what it's all about. I had a moment of, I was afraid. And what was that fear? Failure. Yeah. I remember it clearly. I remember that moment where I just kind of stopped. And I was afraid. But I went through with it. I went through with it. And then, of course, later on, I would say 5 or so years ago when I started attending with Vero, I came through a very bad experience. And I almost left after all those years. But there was a moment there of decision where I knew if I went this way, it's death. And I knew if I went this way, it's life. But then again, there was that moment of, I am afraid. I had the fear, yes, you're going to die, but I also had the fear, do I really want to continue? Do I want to go back to this? Because I was spiritually wounded. Fortunately, I made the right decision, and I'm glad that I did. But I want to go back to this, I was afraid. And I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. This has to do with Adam and Eve. In reading in verse 8, it says, they heard a voice of Adonai, God, walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. So the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of Adonai, God, among the trees in the garden. God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Well, I don't quite... Adam was deflecting. I think you would agree with me on that. Yes, he was naked and so forth, was there, but I think the real issue was he knew he did wrong. Because Adam was not deceived. Eve was. Adam knew exactly what he did. And I'm sure he kind of had an idea of the consequence. And that's where I think his fear is. I was afraid. We can't be afraid in our walk with God. We just can't. We can't do that. We have to be, like God says, be bold, move forward. Do these things that you're supposed to do. Yes, I think there are times we do something wrong and there may be a little bit of fear in that. But God is open to us. We can go before his throne and ask forgiveness. And if you're honest about it and really have the right intent, you'll be forgiven. Through that forgiveness, there is no fear. There is no reason to be afraid. Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. And one of the things that I have to kind of, what interests me about Adam and Eve is in the garden, you know, the forbidden fruit. When God confronted Adam and Eve, okay, I just want to go back to a little something here. God confronted about disobeying him. So what did Adam say? Because I want to go back to this one term. Yes, but. Of course, you know, in the South, it's yeah, but. Yeah, yeah, but. And what was Adam's reply? It was the woman, the wife you gave me, who gave this to me. Come on, Adam. He knew better than that. And then, of course, Eve goes, yeah, but. It was the serpent that deceived me. You know, the fact of the matter is Adam failed. He did not stand for God. But it's this deflecting. Why not just be honest with God? I messed up. I did the wrong thing. Instead of going into this, yeah, but. Well, you know, it's just, I remember so much. How many times have I used yeah, but? I mean, with my wife and, you know, of course, at times at work, it's a way out. We can't do that with God. No, 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 no. Just fess up. Just be honest. I made the mistake. I failed. And I'm going to do the right thing and repent of this and not do it again to the best of my ability. God knows you can do it. He knows your ability. But what I want to close with is Philippians 2:12, chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. It's our responsibility to please God, to obey God, to work out our own salvation. If you have a clear vision of the promise of the first resurrection and that rulership. Because one thing to consider, this is one thing that I talked about in that one sermonette, is you have this training here in this age, which is a very important training because it's the only time it will happen. And then you got 1,000 years in the millennium saving lives. But the training, you're going to be dealing with humanity. you're going to be working with him to do what? Save their lives. Now, this is just a theory on my part, because I truly can't back it up. But when it comes to the great white throne judgment, your family members are going to be there. My thought and belief is you will have a role to play in that for the savings of their life. Because you have to look at your training this age. This is the hardest one. And then the millennium. Our God is such a wonderful God, and he has so much to do, and he has chosen each one of us because of the abilities that we have. He has caused that to grow through increase. He's developed you. Because it's true when he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Only you, knowing yourselves, knowing your relationship with God, you will know if you are one of the chosen ones. Work hard. Work hard at your salvation, because the reward is far beyond our imagination or anything that we can think of. So brethren, keep this in mind. God will not accept some of the excuses we will give. Results. Repentance. True repentance, where you will not do it again.